Well, as my usual greeting is, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good response. This morning, according to the first slide, the lesson will be talking about mustard seed faith, but not yet. I want to begin today by having you turn to 1 John again, where Ken just read. 1 John, and this is such a beautiful writing, this 1 John book that we have, insightful, and there's way too much to cover in these five chapters for one sermon to hold. So I want to just get one small takeaway from each chapter, and I'll lead up to the lesson eventually. A lot of things in each chapter that I could pick out. I just picked something that just maybe hit me at the moment. You may pick something different if you were to do it. But 1 John chapter 1, and beginning with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light. No darkness in him. And it's interesting that if we are walking in that darkness, and yet we're claiming fellowship with God, he says we are lying. The truth is not in us. When Paul stood before King Agrippa and recounted his meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, you'll remember that. He was on his way to Damascus with letters in hand to give him authority to persecute the church, to persecute Christians, to bring them back, to be punished, to be killed, to be imprisoned. And so he is stopped on the road. Bright light shines around him, brighter than the sun. And it stops him in his tracks. And Paul asked, who are you? Who is this? I might would ask the same thing. The bright light. And I want to know what's going on. Saul, as he's called here, yeah, he wants to know too. He wants to know. So he asks, somebody's behind this. Who are you? And in Acts 26 and verse 15, Jesus replies, I am Jesus. He leaves nothing to be guessed at here. He identifies himself by name. He doesn't say, well, I'm the one who was sent. Something kind of that would be a little mysterious. But he identifies himself, no doubt. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Well, that's news, isn't it? To whom I now send you to open their eyes, to turn them from, listen, darkness to light. from the power of Satan to God. Did you get it? Darkness to light, Satan to God, it's the same thing. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. First John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Now by this we know Him, if we keep His commandments. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is, again, a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. You cannot know God and refuse to keep His commandments. It does not work that way. It makes you a liar, and the truth is not in you. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with the first verse, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, exclamation. That's exciting. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Those who do not know God cannot possibly understand the faith that brings us to become children of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For God, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Love is the basis of all that God has done for us. We could probably all quote John 3:16, but not with these inserts. God, the Creator of all, so loved the world, His creation, that He gave for us and to us His only begotten Son through a miraculous birth, that whosoever is open to all believes in Him, an obedient faith, should not perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but have everlasting life. God is the beginning and the end. Therefore, love is the beginning and the end, because God is love. Ken just read from 1 John 5, and part of that passage reads this way: for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Yours may say, your faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes, has faith, that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the victory that has overcome the world. We must have faith. We must believe. Faith is of utmost importance. The Hebrews writer states in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, a passage that we are familiar with, but without faith, if you don't have faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. No faith, no pleasing God. No faith, no God, no entry. Our salvation really begins with faith, with belief. If you do not have faith, if you do not believe, you will not be saved, because everything begins with faith. If you do not have faith, you'll see no need for repentance. For what will you repent of? What will you turn from and turn to? That's precisely what repentance means. If you do not have faith, you have nothing to confess with regard to Jesus. It is by faith we believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. So no faith, no confession of that faith. If you do not have faith, baptism into Christ for the remission of sins means absolutely nothing. If you don't have faith, that is, if you do not believe, there's no reason for baptism, is there? According to Romans chapter 6, we are baptized into Christ and into His death, being buried with Him. As someone once said, in that case, you go under being a dry sinner, you are raised a wet sinner. Nothing changes. So 1 John 5 and verse 4 tells us that our faith is our faith that gives us victory over the world. So tell me, does it take a great faith or a small faith to overcome the world? Great or small? Look at everything the world has to offer you, or the world throws at you. I'll tell you today that you cannot defeat the worldly things with a small faith. But what about this mustard seed? That small seed that Jesus uses as an example of our faith. What about that? Let's see what's said first in Matthew 17. A man had taken his son to Jesus' disciples, the ones that Jesus had trained, the ones that had some special powers, if you will. He took his son to them for healing, for a cure for his problem. And they couldn't do it. And then Jesus cast a demon from the boy and cures him. And the disciples asked Jesus in verse 19, why could we not cast it out? We should have been able to do this. They expected to be able to do it. The man whose son had this demon expected them to be able to do it. Why could we not do this? So Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. At least one translation says, your meager faith. Seems a little stronger to me. And at least one other says, because of your unbelief. Because of your little faith. And then he says, listen to this. This is for sure. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain. Now, there were mountains all around that area. So I can just see Jesus saying, you could say to this mountain, see that mountain over there? You could talk to it. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now, that's not all that's said here, and there's more that's taught, but here my focus is going to be on the power of faith as a mustard seed. But first, let's go to Luke 17. Jesus is teaching his disciples about repentance and forgiveness, giving them extreme instructions that indicates there's really no limit on forgiveness. Have someone coming to you repenting and asking forgiveness, forgive him. He comes again and again and again. Forgive him, forgive him, forgive him. And this is where we find, of course, our theme for 2025. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Then Jesus adds, if you have faith as a mustard seed, Jesus likes that analogy, doesn't he? If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea, planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Again, faith as a mustard seed. I don't remember, someone correct me after service if I'm wrong, but I don't remember anyone in the Bible, Jesus included, moving mountains around, moving trees around. Say, tree, get up, and the tree gets up and walks on its roots and plants somewhere else. Is that in there? Does Jesus do that? Jesus certainly could have done it. Does he do that? Is that what he's talking about? Of course not. Boy, if everybody had that he spoke to there had that power to actually do that physical thing, can you imagine what a mess that would be? Ooh, boy, if we had control of where the mountains would be, I would like one here in Mineral Springs. I like the mountains. But it's not going to happen. Faith as a mustard seed. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain, it'll move you. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can tell this tree to get up and be planted over here. And that would be great for the landscaping people, wouldn't it? So what's the meaning about it for this? A small amount of faith? If a little faith is sufficient, what happened to my... I wasn't supposed to do that. But that's okay. If a little faith is sufficient, why would the apostles ask the Lord to increase their faith? Jesus would have said, well, you've got just a smidgen. I like that word, don't you? Just a smidgen. You've got just a smidgen. You're good to go. Why would they say increase our faith if that's all they needed? If that was all that was necessary for them? It wouldn't make any sense, would it? So does mustard seed indicate a small amount of faith? A lot of people teach that. Oh, you don't have to have great faith to do anything. You just got a little bit of faith, you're all right. You're good to go. So why then would he tell the disciples that their inability was due to their little faith? Did the same thing here. In Luke 17, if a little faith is sufficient, why ask the Lord to increase our faith? If mustard seed faith, if that little smidgen of faith is okay, if it's sufficient to have trees uprooted and replanted, why would the disciples ask for an increased faith? The answer is they wouldn't, would they? I don't believe for a moment that Jesus is condoning a small faith or a partial faith on the part of anyone in any circumstance. I do believe he is commending a full and complete faith, a growing faith. maybe. Consider Matthew chapter 8. Starting around verse 23, Jesus enters a boat. Not unusual. And his disciples follow him. Not unusual. And then they get out in the water away from the shore. Don't know how far. But they are overwhelmed by a great tempest. A big storm comes up. And the waves are covering the boat, it says. And in verse 25, the disciples awaken Jesus and they say, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." They needed help. And so they go to Jesus for that help. But what is Jesus' response? It's not what you might think. Why are you fearful? Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. The question, and then maybe the reprimand, you might could call it. Why are you fearful, oh, you of little faith? Last time I preached, I noted that fear undermines our faith. And that's just what's happened here. They were afraid and they lost faith. But notice what Jesus did not say. Your little smidgen of faith you've got is enough. Calm the storm yourself. In Mark's account of the same thing, Mark 4 and verse 40, Mark says that Jesus asked, "Why do you have no faith?" And Luke's account of the same thing in Luke 8 and verse 25, Jesus is recorded as simply asking, "Where is your faith? What have you done with it? You had it one time. What did you do with it? Where is it now when you need it?" You might recall, and probably will, when Jesus walked on the water. I didn't do this. I don't know why it's doing that. You might recall when Jesus walked on the water to go to the disciples. Again, a storm is taking place and he's walking to them. And Peter says, "Fast you, let me come to you." And Jesus says, "Come on." And Peter leaves the boat to walk on the water to go to Jesus. And Peter began to look around at some point and to take note of the storm. Not Jesus who's summoning him to come, but he takes note of the storm and he begins to sink. And he cries out to Jesus, "Save me." So does Jesus save him? He certainly does. But then he says to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter looked around and he doubted his ability to walk on water. And it undermined his faith. Talked about that last time as well. So you see, doubt is accompanied by little faith, smidgens of faith. Jesus never indicates that Peter's little faith should have been sufficient. Therefore, seems to me that it's not faith the size of a mustard seed that's important. Peter had great faith to leave the boat. I think, "Let me come to you. Come on." And he has faith enough to step out on the surface of the water. And he didn't even sink at that point. That should have boosted his faith. Jesus would have expected his faith to continue, wouldn't he? But the physical world replaced faith with doubt. And Jesus called it little faith. So I don't believe it's faith the size of a mustard seed, but faith as or like a mustard seed. Read it closely. It's faith as a mustard seed. In Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32, that confirms it for me. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now, while this teaches about the growth of the kingdom, I believe, it also shows what great faith is indicated by such a small seed becoming a large plant, large enough for birds to put their nest in it. It's not the size of the mustard seed, it's the faith of that little mustard seed to become a great tree. Once more in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, you'll remember that Paul is speaking and writing, and he says, "I have fought the good fight, I finished the race." And what is it that brought him through the good fight to the finish line? "I have kept the faith. Nothing has undermined my faith. Not fear, not doubt. I have kept the faith." So we must also follow God's way today. Following God's way in believing. Matthew 16, 16, part of that says, "He who does not believe will be condemned." Follow God's way in repenting. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Turn your life around. Follow God's way in confessing faith. In Acts 8 and verse 37, when Philip joined the Ethiopian that was riding in his chariot, and he was studying the scriptures, and he didn't understand what he was studying. So Philip teaches him. And they get to a place and he says, "Why can't I be baptized? There's water right there on the side of the road, right there. How convenient." And his confession of faith was, before he was baptized, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And we should follow God's way in baptism. Mark 16, 16, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." And in Acts 2, 38, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and he convicted the people in their hearts, they were cut to the heart because they realized what they had done with Jesus in putting him on the cross. And they couldn't fix it. "What shall we do?" His response was, "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. and we follow God's way in living in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. Those things I just went through is not an end, it's a beginning. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Does that sound like a smidgen of faith? It's a growing faith continuously. Faith as a mustard seed, not the size. Mustard seed faith. Only if we have a great mustard seed faith can we be all God would have us to be. May we always seek, as did the disciples, to increase our faith. Our faith should be continuously working and continuously growing. And when we ask God to increase our faith, look out. He may not accomplish that like you think or like you hope. I believe it was Ken, a short time ago, said God didn't just, you know, flip the lid and pour faith in there and you've got more faith. When they asked for him, their faith to be increased, look at what all they went through as apostles spreading the gospel of Christ. They were persecuted, they were punished, they were imprisoned, they were beaten. They went through it all. Sometimes those difficult times serve to increase our faith. Don't let those times undermine your faith with fear and doubt. Increase our faith. The things that I have talked about as far as following God, if there is ever, today or any time, day, night, middle of the night, doesn't matter, if you decide you need someone to talk to study with, to come and meet you and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, let us know. Call me. Call Vance first, if it's the middle of the night. No, I'm kidding. Call somebody. It doesn't even have to be Vance or I. Call somebody who you would feel comfortable with sitting down and talking about it and get done what needs to be done to get in line with God. Increase our faith. That's what we need to be doing.